Today's scripture reading will be coming from Genesis 32, verse 24. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled him until the breaking of day.
How I wish it were possible to take the 200 or so of you in my carry-on luggage to Denver this past week to enjoy the Mile High City and Bear Valley Bible Institute, where I got to hear 12 of the second year students preach. They were preaching from the parables of Jesus. They did an awesome job. We invest in a lot of good things here at Westside as we partner with God in His great work. But certainly encouraging young men to be trained to preach the gospel faithfully and well and lovingly for decades to come, I think is one of the very best things we do. I know that Troy mentioned this in the Wednesday night elders' communique, but you will never know how much it means to the students to have interaction with the congregations and the individuals that support them. Believe it or not, often it is just a check that goes in and there's little interaction, there's little communication, there's not enough fellowship. It's a great thing to send a check. It's an even better thing to share life in Jesus, especially with young families that will be serving the Lord probably long after we're gone. Let me encourage you in this. I know that we recently changed quarters on that, and now you're supporting two different men, especially each person in the congregation. If you've got any questions about that at all, please see one of the elders. They would be more than happy to encourage you in what you can do, how you can encourage. As Troy mentioned Wednesday night, we don't want to be guilty of interrupting their studies, but at the same time, we want them to know that we love them and we're invested in them and the good work that they're doing. All right? It is the hardest thing in all the world to relinquish. It really is. I'm talking about relinquishing control. It's hard to relinquish control, isn't it? The control of the remote. It's almost like a scepter in some of our houses, isn't it? The control of the remote control. The control of the thermostat. The control of the car keys. And when the time comes that a person may have to relinquish control of the car keys, whether it's because they violated the law and they're grounded, or because they've gotten older and their reflexes are not what they once were and their eyes may be dimmed because of time, it's hard to relinquish car keys. It's hard to relinquish finances. It's just hard to relinquish control, isn't it? Jacob is an Old Testament character whose entire life has been all about control. He's a getter, a grabber, a backstabber. He's willing to resort to any means to get what he wants. He's Mr. Me First, Mr. Self-Reliant, Mr. Self-Sufficient, Mr. Self-Sustaining. He's Mr. Me First. I think if Jacob were here at Westside this morning, we probably wouldn't say this, we might to his face, but we probably think that Jacob is a control freak. You know, control freaks make things hard on everybody in their life, Amen to that. But they make life hardest on themselves because of the desire to be in control. And if you know somebody who is a control freak, you know how true that is. They make life hard on everybody, but ultimately, most of all, themselves. Some people are just out of control. On the other hand, some people control freaks. But I want to show you from Genesis chapter 32 that the greatest fear that any control freak has, the greatest fear that any control freak has, is that he is not in control. Control freaks and people that gravitate in that direction, fear and insecurity are the worst things that they can imagine. Fear and insecurity. And what we have here in Genesis chapter 32 is a drama sandwich. Two slices of fear and insecurity with reality stuck in between. Look at Genesis chapter 31 and notice especially verses 6 and 7. Genesis 31, verses 6 and 7. Even down to about verse 31. Jacob is afraid of Laban, his father-in-law. In some ways, that's pretty realistic. Because Laban is a getter, a grabber, and a backstabber. In many ways, Jacob has found an older version of himself in his own father-in-law as far as being self-reliant, self-absorbed, self-sufficient. And Jacob is afraid of Laban. Then you look at Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Look at verses 6 and 7. He's afraid of Esau. Because when you read Genesis chapter 32, he has received news that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. That would probably raise the eyebrows of Jacob. Why is he bringing so many guys? I know that he was furious with me years ago when I stole the birthright and had to leave. And now, after this time, we're meeting again. He is afraid. He's not in control. He's feeling insecure. Now, if you take just a minute and turn in your Bibles to Genesis 28 and verse 15. It's part of a section that I preached on last Sunday morning. But Genesis 28 and verse 15 is one of the great Old Testament promises of the Bible. We think of God's promise to send one who would crush the serpent's head in Genesis 3 and verse 15. One who would come through the seed of Abraham and bless all nations. Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 4. I want you to understand that the promise that's being made to Jacob by God in Genesis 28 verse 15 is on a plane, on a level that's pretty much equivalent to that. He promises Jacob, that he is going to be with him and that he's going to bless him and that nothing is going to prevent him from achieving what God wants him to achieve as he yields to God, as he gives God place in his life, priority in his life. Nothing's going to get in the way. So let me ask you, why is he so afraid of Laban? Why was he afraid of Laban? Why is he afraid of Esau with 400 men or 4,000 men or 4 million men if God has promised that he was going to see him through get him back to Canaan land and bless him. Because people in control often get afraid and insecure because of what might happen, because of people and circumstances. And you know, last week we talked about Jacob, that schemer, that cheater, this heel grabber that's always trying to one-up somebody in life. We talked about him genuinely and sincerely beginning his walk with God. But sometimes people and circumstances can cause us to see the darkness and not see the light. And at least for a moment, that's what's true of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. So open your Bible to that passage with me, and we are going to look at an all-night struggle. An all-night struggle from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to the end of the chapter. Everybody with me? Let's notice this scene first, the first of six. Scene number one, a lonely night. I suspect we all understand what I am describing. A lonely night. Have you ever had a fearful, insecure, sleepless night? Anybody? Your mind is on so many things. You just can't seem to turn it off. As much as you would like, you may be exhausted physically, but your mind is continuing to go like popcorn popping in a popper. Everywhere. Jacob is thinking on this dark night, Esau's coming. Am I ready? He's coming with 400 men. Now go back to Genesis chapter 32, the early verses. Let's pick up at about verses 3 through 5. And I want you to observe how Jacob has done everything humanly possible. He's done everything humanly possible to prepare to meet his brother Esau. In verses 3 through 5, he has sent some of his servants. He sent them ahead to visit with Esau. And he has explicitly instructed them what they should say and do. Look at Genesis 32, verses 3 through 5. He has let them know exactly what they are to say and what they are to do. Continue with me in this passage. When you look at verses 6 through 8, he has divided his family, his servants, and his livestock into two groups. Troy, if one of them ends up getting annihilated, he's still got the other one elsewhere. Man, it sounds so visionary and full of foresight. He's planning. Keep looking at the passage. He sends Esau an extravagant gift. Look at verses 13 through 21. He sends Esau an extravagant gift. Count the number of animals. Count the number of critters mentioned in that. It's at least 550, not including young animals that he includes. 550 animals. That's an awful lot of money as far as goods, isn't it? You look at verses 9 through 12 of Genesis chapter 32. He is prayerful. He is prayerful. Man, as we're looking at this, it seems like here is a man who has exhausted every possible contingency to ensure that things are going to turn out all right. You look at chapter 32, verses 18 through 21 or so. Mr. Me First has become Mr. Me Last after all this time. After dividing everything up, he's with one of the groups, and he is the last person. And he's thinking like this: surely Esau will not slaughter my possessions, my servants, my family, just to get to me. Surely he won't do that. Especially in view of every effort that I'm making to try to create some kind of peace between us. And then, notice Genesis 32, verses 22 and 23. He takes his family across a river, the Jabbok River, in the middle of the night. I would think that fording a river, going across a river, could be dangerous any time, but especially at night when it's a lot more difficult to see. But he goes across this river with his family. And then catch this, here's the last thing. Jacob is alone. He separates himself for a family for a while. He has an opportunity to think about this. He is alone. The text doesn't explain exactly why he did this, but I want you to get this. God will use this time to get Jacob's attention. Sometimes God has got to get our attention, to grab our attention, because we are going in so many different directions, acting as if we have control. And we face our times of fear and insecurity, trying to make all the preparation we possibly can. Now, when you have, if you've been listening to me here, I'm going to tell you, when I hear what goes on with Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, on the surface, it sounds like one of the best elders' preachers' meetings I would have ever attended. On the surface, it sounds like one of the best congregational business meetings that would ever happen. The church is facing things. What's it doing? It's thinking. It's praying. There's all kinds of actions that are being taken. And you know, that's part of the problem. Because I don't believe that this is a good elders' preachers' meeting. I don't believe that it's a template for a good business meeting for the congregations. I believe that Jacob is so wrapped up in his schemes and his plans and his trying to avert disaster, he's showing how controlling, how self-absorbed he really is. Now let me prove it. It's not hard to do. The same verses that I just mentioned from Genesis 32, verses 1 through 23, capture this with me. In the first 21 verses, Jacob is mentioned 9 times. Esau is mentioned by name 9 times. Jacob's stuff, his things that he is caring for and that he is giving to Esau, 24 times. 24 times. An average of over 1 per verse, since it's just verses 1 through 21 I'm talking about. God is specifically mentioned in only 2 verses. What I say about looking for God in your Bible study, He's mentioned in verse 1 and He is mentioned in verse 9. Those are the only times He's named. It's a long night. In Genesis 28, it was at night as he was leaving the promised land that he had a vision of God and God's blessing. He called the place Bethel, where that occurred, house of God. But here in Genesis 32, he's going back to the promised land. Two of the most significant events in Jacob's life happen at night. I wouldn't be surprised if that's not true with some of us too. Some of our most significant events have occurred in the evening. Life-changing events. What happens is this, I believe. God has got to get Jacob to a point where he's exhausted all of his schemes and his plans and his desires for things to work out in order to get his attention. Jacob doesn't realize it, but God's about to get his hands on Jacob. You know, my mom is sitting in this assembly, and y'all know what a sweet lady she is. And you know that her son, as much as he loved her and loves her, and as much as she loves and loved me growing up, there were times my mom said, just wait till I get my hands on you. Wait till I get my hands on you. Well, because Jacob is losing sight of what God had promised and why he didn't need to fear. Think about this. The Bible asks the question, what shall man do to me? Psalm 56, verse 11. What shall man do to me? Psalm 118 and verse 6. What shall man do to me? Hebrews 13 and verse 6. One who trusts in God has no real worry what man can do to him. And it's a lesson that Jacob needs to learn more. And maybe we do too. In our desire for control, you may not be a control freak. I think I have tendencies personally that way at times, but I try not to be. But whether you are a control freak or not, you have problems with fear and insecurity, don't you? Oh, what we can learn from Jacob. Number two, a long night, an unknown assailant. Look at verses 24 and 25. An unknown assailant. A lonely night, an unknown assailant. The New King James Version puts it this way, a man. Here's Jacob all by himself, dark times, worried about what's going to go down with Esau and the 400. Can't rest, but in the middle of the night, someone pounces on him. He's jumped. What's going on? This assailant takes initiative. Jacob is probably no slouch physically, and he's given it everything he's got personally. But it doesn't take long before Jacob is asking himself, who is this guy? Who can it be? Is it Esau? Is it Esau who I have robbed and stolen from? Maybe it is an assassin that Esau has hired, paid off to come kill me. Who is it? I can't tell who it is. It's the cover of night. You know, it probably could have been any one of a number of people that the schemer had out-schemed over the years, huh? That the cheater had cheated. But whoever this unknown assailant is, Jacob realizes he's in the fight of his life. And he doesn't know the half of it. An unknown assailant. Catch this scene, number three, also from verses 24 and 25. An all-night struggle. An all-night struggle. Scene number three. At a place called Jabbok. Allow me to go pun on you. Jacob was getting jabbed and bucked all night at Jabbok. He had no idea about the strength of the one that he was facing, and it was going all night long. The word Jabbok literally means something like gymnasium. The workout regimen that breaks down in order to build up. Well, that's exactly what's happening with Jacob at Jabbok. Jacob gets grabbed at Jabbok. It's intense. It is intense. This unknown assailant is more than up to the task. And Jacob is no slouch in fighting because he's been fighting all his life somebody and something. Scene number four. A life-changing dialogue. This would be verses 26 through 29. A life-changing dialogue. Get the scene. Six scenes in all. What is amazing to me is I'd love to have more specifics about the fight. More is said about the conversation than the struggle. In other words, what we learn from the struggle is more important than the struggle itself, even though the struggle can be intense, can't it? What we learn about facing our fears and insecurities with trust in God is more important than what caused the fear and insecurity initially, even though it may have been intense. Big idea of the entire lesson. Y'all listening? Everybody look up. Big idea of the whole lesson. I'm going to say it twice. Once just listen with your ears. Second time you can write it down on paper, but write it down in your hearts for sure. You with me? God's people always. God's people always should trust in His promises and faithfulness and grace. And live in humble obedience, being free of sinful fear and insecurity. Again, God's people should always trust in God's promises, faithfulness, and grace. Looking to Him in humble trust and obedience, free from sinful fear and insecurity. Now, the dialogue. First of all, you're going to see this on the part of Jacob, a new attitude. You look at this scripture. Genesis chapter 32, from about verses 22 to 26, and then 31 and 32, the time element is really a key thing to see. Dark, sunrise, day breaking, a new day. Catch those expressions, catch those phrases, because timing matters. Yes, this is intense and it's hard, but it's of relatively short intensity and duration. And isn't that really whatever causes us fear and insecurity is too? It's limited intensity, even when it's hard, and duration, even when it lasts far longer than we wish. Jacob's starting to see some things differently. Maybe you've heard me say from this very pulpit, you know, the time came when David, our son, kind of got to the point where he was ready to take on dad. And I think about the time he was 21 or 22, he came to me and said, "Dad, let's wrestle. Let's go for it." And I said, "Son, bring it on. I'm going to give you 30 seconds of all you can handle. And then please call 911 for me." I believe that's exactly how Jacob is feeling after an all-night encounter with someone who is more than his match, but his vast superior. And you think about it, from darkness to the breaking of the day, a number of hours. We would put it this way, young men, he's gassed. Jacob is gassed. He's out. There's nothing really much in his tank except his pride. And he's keeping on, keeping on, and no longer really able to fight. All he can do is hang on for dear life. All he can do is that. And Mr. Self-Sufficient and Mr. Self-Reliant has encountered someone bigger and stronger. He's encountering the same one that said, "Your sufficiency is not of yourselves, but of the Lord." He's encountering one who said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." He is encountering one of whom it is said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might," Ephesians 6 and verse 10. He's encountering one of whom it is said, "Be strong in the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ," 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. A new attitude. And it gets to the point when he says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." Genesis 32 and verse 26. The inferior, Jacob, is wanting to be blessed by the superior, the unknown assailant. "Bless me." He's got a new power. He's got a new attitude. He's got a new power. What's the power here? He goes from cunning in life to clinging. From his cunning to clinging. He goes from resisting, "I don't like this and I'm going to be in control and make things happen," to resting. He goes from fighting with God to the awareness that fighting against God is never going to be an even match. You're never going to win when we fight against God. This new power, and think about this, because he asked this question in verse 27. The unknown assailant asked him this question: "What is your name?" Catch it, Adam. "My name is heel grabber." That's what it means, Jacob. "My name is cheater." That's what it means. "My name is schemer, cunning one, the one always determined to get out on top." The last time he had been asked what his name was when Isaac asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Esau." In other words, he lied. But there's no lying now. And the unknown assailant is basically saying, "Tell me what your name is. It's time to confess who you really are. I'm a control freak. I'm a schemer. I'm a cheater. I'm somebody that is so competitive, I always have to come out on top. So much so that I was holding on to my older brother's heel when we were both born. And I'll do anything I can to climb the ladder of success. Thank God there's nobody like that in our assembly. Thank God there's nobody like that in the Lord's church. And then this unknown assailant gives him a new name and status. He said, "You will no longer be Jacob, but your name will be Israel." Israel means God triumphs. God prevails. He goes from being heel grabber, getter grabber, backstabber, cheater, deceiver, to God prevails. God triumphs. Were Jacob alive today, he would have changed his email address. He would have said, "My email address is gone from being Jacob to now here's my new one. GodPrevails@Israel.com. GodPrevails@Israel.com. Listen, y'all. The only way anybody prevails is through the Lord. It takes some of us an awful lot longer to understand and appreciate that than it should. But the only way any of us will overcome is through the Lord. Jacob comes to the realization that the individual who was that unknown assailant is not so unknown at all. And he remembers what had happened in Genesis chapter 28, which also basically was all about God's people always trust in the promises, faithfulness, and grace of God, and respond in humble, obedient faith, staying away from sinful fear and insecurity. Somebody might ask, why on earth did God condescend and in something that we can't fully understand, but we get the point, because Jacob will go on and say that I've seen God face to face and lived. Why does this occur? Well, let me ask you this. Is what occurred in Genesis chapter 32 any greater than what occurs in John chapter 1 and Jesus condescending to come down and live here on earth and go through all the temptations and all of a sin-sick world and then go to the cross? Is what God's doing in Genesis 32 bigger than what God's doing in John chapter 1? Absolutely not. Thank you. And you can even look at Genesis 32, if you want, as a picture of what God is willing to do and has done through Jesus to get people who think that they're in control and people who are scared to death of fear and insecurity to no longer have to fear or feel insecure, because there is prevailing and triumph in the Lord. Here's how it all ends. And it's almost anticlimactic, but it's not. The man of God touches his hip, and Jacob's hip is dislocated. Hey, Aaron Regal, that's a high impact type of injury, a dislocated hip. Isn't that right? Sometimes you'll see that maybe in a football game when somebody's hit really hard. You'll see it in automobile accidents. You'll see it in falls from great heights. The hip is the strongest weight-bearing muscle in all the body, and all he did is not strike it. He didn't kick it. He touched it. He touched it. It's as if he says, long enough, Jacob. You're not nearly as strong as you think you are. And all he can do is cling. Scene number five, a humble realization. Look at verse 30. He calls the name of the place Peniel, Peniel, which means I have seen God face to face and lived. It means face of God. Revelation. This one is very real. The dream was real in Genesis 28, but this action, this scene is very real. It's not just something that was dreamed this time. It was experienced. He's got the bumps and bruises and dislocated hip to prove it. After we do all that we can, we are still unprofitable servants. Luke 17, 10. Think about this. Peniel was a place of triumph and victory, of discipline and education that God's people should always trust in God's promises and faithfulness and grace and respond with humble obedience and trust, staying away from sinful fear and insecurity. When I read this chapter, I can't help but think about the priestly prayer that would soon become part of the Old Testament. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. This face-to-face encounter with the Lord was intended for Jacob to understand once and for all, finally, and live this way, trust in my promises and my faithfulness and in my grace. Show that by how you live. And don't give in to these sinful fears and insecurities. I tell you what, if a person really believes that, we can face the Labans and Esaus of this world, can't we? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. If one has struggled with God and learned from God and learned to prevail, that really triumphing only comes through God, if one learns that lesson, what can man do to us? Scene number six, a new day with new remembrances. A new day with new remembrances, a new day. The sun rises, Matt. He's just had an all-night struggle. He's exhausted physically, and yet his heart has never been better. Because now he has the courage to face Esau no matter what comes. And he has the courage to go back to the promised land and live and put his trust in God. A new day. But he also has a new reminder, and the new reminder is the limp. The dislocated hip. For the rest of his life, it seems, Jacob walked with a limp. You watch game shows on television, and as your parting gift, we'll give you this. It's as if God smiles and says, Jacob, I'm going to leave a little parting gift from this circumstance with you. You'll limp. You know, I hear people talking about their arthritis acting up. I suspect Jacob's arthritis in his hip acted up, and every time that it did, he remembered that long night with an unknown assailant that taught him to put his trust even more in the promises and faithfulness and grace of God. And God will take care of you. Remember what Paul said about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. In one sense, it was a minister of Satan to buffet him, to strike him. And in another sense, it is a gift of God. A gift of God. Because only when we are weak are we strong. And only when we cling can we stand. In conclusion, this lesson from Genesis 32 is not only what control freaks need, but those who are out of control. It's not just for control freaks, and it's not just for those that are out of control, but it's for people who live in fear of something or someone. It's for those of us whose insecurities often come out. Open your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, it's a well-known passage. Look at verse 1 and you'll know it immediately. Our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. We've cherished those passages, if we are familiar with them from Scripture, for a long time. But now I want you to look at verses 7 and 11. Psalm 46, verses 7 and 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Today, we speak of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. But it was the God of Abraham initially, then the God of Abraham and Isaac, and eventually the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the amazing thing about it, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is your God too. My God, too. A man who has Abraham's, Isaac's, and Jacob's God as our God can deal with any Laban and can deal with any Esau and can deal with any lion called Satan and can deal with the world. But he's the only way. That's why we ask you to humble yourself and trust. Express with your mouth the truth that Jesus is God's Son. Turn from your sins in repentance and want to go a direction that's pleasing to God. It's why we ask you through Jesus to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that your sins can be washed away and that you can become a new creation in our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great promise of the Lord. He promises to wash away our sins when we respond to Him as we should according to Scripture. And for those of us that still struggle with our fears and insecurities and the hardest thing to relinquish, control, If you come to Jesus this day to become a Christian, you're relinquishing control to Him. And if you acknowledge your sin and your fears and your insecurity and pride, you are acknowledging the fact that you are not in control, but you acknowledge He is. Let us stand and sing.